know if you've attended a baseball game, but oftentimes when the batter comes up to bat, they'll, you know, if it's the home team, they'll play some music, and it's to motivate the batter. They usually get to pick their own music. So in this case, the Holy Spirit picked the music, "The Wonderful Grace of Jesus." That's one of my favorite songs. And so I guess it gets me pumped up and ready to preach here. So if you would, turn to Mark chapter 5. And we're in the latter half of Mark chapter 5 today. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 42. And we'll be looking at a couple miracles that Jesus performed. But these are not the first miracles. If you've been with us through the first four and a half chapters, we've already have seen a pretty good collection. I just wrote down a quick review here in Mark chapter 1. Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. He cast out demons. In fact, he healed many later on in the chapter, and specifically, he healed a leper. And one of the things that jumped out at me particularly about him healing the leper, a man that was unclean, was that he reached out and touched him in order to effect that that healing. In Mark chapter 2, we see where Jesus heals the paralytic. And if you remember, before he healed the paralytic, he gave him another message. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then to make a point to the doubters, the scribes and Pharisees around him, he said, "To show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, you know, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk?" And then he said it, "Take up your bed and walk," and the man did. In chapter 3, we see Jesus making another point. He appeared in the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand, and he knew that he was being watched to see what he was would do. And so he asked a question. Whether he directly asked it or it was rhetorical, he said, "You know, is it okay to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill on the Sabbath?" And then he made a point. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and the man became whole. And then later on, he cast out demons again. In Mark chapter 4, we see where Jesus calms the sea while rowing across, and the disciples became afraid. And then in the first part of chapter 5, they were rowing across the sea to the region of the Gerasenes, and there he healed a demon, or cast out demons that went into swine. And so now, if you recall, then the people of the Gerasenes says, "We don't want you here." You know, they demonstrated fear too. They said, "Go home, go away, go back." And so Jesus did. And so far we have seen Jesus' power to heal sickness, and to direct demons, and to control nature in the calming of the sea. So this week we're going to see another example of healing, and for the first time in Mark anyway, we're going to see power over death. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but in the Gospels there are three instances of Jesus raising people from the dead. And this is the first one in Mark. I ran across a timeline, and there are people that have put this together, and I did not check all this work, but apparently before this, he rose. He caused the son of a widow to rise from the dead, basically interrupted a funeral. And then the other one, of course, is Lazarus. And so we tend to get enamored with all the healing and the miracles of Jesus. Yet, if you if you read Jesus' own words, that was not his primary reason in coming to earth. You know, he had compassion on people and did heal them, and in a few cases caused people to come alive again. But if you go back into Mark chapter 1, and this is one of the Bible drill verses, Mark 1, 14 and 15, the first words of Jesus recorded in Mark, he states his purpose. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so Jesus' purpose from the beginning, you know, was to save. You know, another one of our verses, our sword drill verses, when he, in Luke, he was walking along and this tax collector named Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see Jesus. And Jesus told him, you know, "Come down, I want to go to your house today." And during the conversation in Luke 19:10, Jesus states, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we see other statements in John talking to Nicodemus. We have John 3:16 and 17, in which, again, he states that his purpose was to come and to save. And the miracles were to show his compassion, but also to demonstrate his power and to clearly show that he was the Son of God. So today we're going to look again at two miracles and some of the themes that we have seen in the past, and we'll see today are first of all the kind of the nature of Jesus' ministry and ministry in general, and that's interruptions. And you know, it's been stated that interruptions is where ministry occurs. And if you read through the Gospels, you can very often see where Jesus was headed to do one thing and some interruption occurred. And that's where ministry occurred. And that's the way it is in our lives. When Doug Torek was here some time ago, he spoke about that in particular. The interruptions that come into our life and how we should take those as opportunities for ministry. We're going to see the importance of faith in terms of healing, and not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, salvation. We're going to see examples of people's response to meeting the Holy God. And Frank touched on this last week, and we'll hit this again. And then finally, the personal touch of Jesus as he goes through his ministry. So today we're going to look at two stories, one embedded within another. This is sort of a pattern that Mark uses sometimes, but this is kind of interesting. So here we see one is a man, one is a woman. The man is a man of some prestige. Perhaps even wealthy. We don't know for sure, but there's some indication that perhaps he was a wealthy man, while the woman was poor and an outcast because she was unclean. The man having a 12-year-old daughter that was near death, and the woman suffering from a disease for the entire period that same daughter had been alive for 12 years. So let's take a look at the scripture, and we'll read a verse or two and then comment on them. So starting with verse 21, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore." Now we have our first interruption. "One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And so no sooner had Jesus gotten on the seashore when he was met with a crowd of people. In fact, that may have been the first interruption. We don't know. Jesus didn't state his purpose that we know of coming back to shore. But as he was preparing to talk to and minister to this crowd of people, you know, up comes a man, you know, running toward him and begging him for help. And he's described, depending on your version of scripture, as a synagogue official or ruler. You might even use the word leader. And, you know, according to the commentators, a synagogue ruler or official would be a lay person who was in charge of the synagogue at the synagogue facilities, as well as organizing the services themselves. And so he would line up the people to read the Torah, to pray, to bring a sermon, and work through the order of the service. And so so this person had a very important role. They were not a scribe or Pharisee as we see otherwise. They were not a rabbi. However, it's probably likely, we don't know this for sure, that they were rubbing shoulders with those people, the religious leaders of the community, and probably were influenced by them to some degree. And so, as we've already seen in Mark and the other Gospels, Jesus was not exactly finding favor with the religious leaders. And so the fact that a ruler of the synagogue would run up and fall at Jesus' feet, you know, really showed some tremendous courage or tremendous desperation or tremendous faith or all of the above in order to do that. And so, and I think this is why Jesus responded. He responded to the faith. He responded to the heart, and finally to the desperation of this man, and so off they went, moving toward Jairus's home to take care of his daughter. When a second interruption occurs. So going back to the scripture in verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. We'll pause right there. So here is a woman that was poor. She may have had money at one time because it said that she spent all that she had. So we don't know if she was at one time wealthy or middle class of the period. We don't know that, but she definitely was poor now because she was out of money. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians. You know, I think one of the things that I enjoy is history, and I enjoy traveling around the U.S. and visiting, for example, Revolutionary War and Civil War sites. And in some of the museums you go into, you see the doctor's kits that they used to treat wounded soldiers. And sometimes you read about the procedures that they did, and I don't know about you, but it kind of gives me the willies a little bit, thinking about the medicine that went on in, you know, even 150, 200 years ago. And so this was 1,800 years before that even. And so you can just imagine the things that that perhaps had gone on. You know, up into the 1800s, bloodletting, you know, in the United States and around the world was a very common way of dealing. And perhaps perhaps she had gone through that. So we don't know what she had gone through, but it had taken a physical toll, a mental toll, a financial toll, and definitely a spiritual toll on this woman. And so again, with great courage and desperation and faith, she approaches Jesus. So going to verse 25, verse 27. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And so here is this woman, desperate, thinking, if I can just touch his garments. And reading through many commentators, it seems fairly well agreed that this word interpreted touch perhaps might be better interpreted a little bit stronger, to mean to cling to or to grasp. And, you know, why in the whole scheme of things it probably doesn't affect the story that much. To me, this shows even more desperation, even more faith, even more intentions. And I can just see her, you know, trying to move through this crowd of people, perhaps even on her hands and knees at time, just wanting to get one last desperate grasp out to get hold of the robe of Jesus. In verse 29, we see the results. Immediately is used a lot when Jesus heals, but immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Also immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, are you stupid? That's kind of what they were saying. You know, there's people all around you, and you say, who touched me?" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So we're going to pause here and think about this a little bit. There's just a few verses, but there's really a lot packed into here. So I already emphasized the immediacy. You know, when Jesus heals, it's always immediate and it's always complete. You know, Jesus never healed and said, "Now I want you to go visit your physical therapist." Sorry, Mark. You know, his patients didn't need that because they were healed completely. Another thing that kind of jumped out at me that I'd never thought of, you know, it said that Jesus felt his power going out of him. So his healing was personal. Have you ever thought about it when you seek on your face before Jesus, does he still feel his power go out to you? Probably so. And so Jesus is a personal healer. I don't recall ever in Scripture where Jesus came to a crowd and said, "Everyone that has needs, be healed." It was always personal, with a touch or with a word. Now, a question: why didn't Jesus just let the woman go off quietly? You know, she got what she wanted. She grabbed hold of his robe. She felt the healing in her body, and she tried to sneak off. You know, wow! I got what I was after. It worked. You know, we don't know for sure. There's a lot of speculation around it. You know, one of the things I read was that Jesus wanted to make sure that the woman understood that the healing was through him because of her faith and not because of her garments. And so, today, you know, people are always looking for an object that they can touch or they can kiss and be healed. But that's not the way that it works. You know, but I think that a better explanation is when we go back and we think about Jesus' purpose on earth, was not just to bring physical healing, but to bring spiritual healing. He wasn't done with her yet. And so he wanted to make sure that she understood that not only had she been healed within her body, but that she could be healed from her sins and to be saved. And so a lot of people have also asked, why was the woman afraid to face Jesus? It said that in fear she came and fell down before him. And others have suggested, well, she was in a big crowd and she had been totally embarrassed by all of this. Maybe so. Maybe there is some of that. But I think if I had just been healed of a disease that I had been carrying for 12 years, I'd be pretty pumped and maybe wouldn't care about it. You know, others said, well, maybe she just realized that she made a huge mistake. Every time I read this story, I'm probably going to mess people's minds up for the rest of the day, but I go back to this song that was popular in the early 70s by Jim Croce. And he said there are four things that you're not supposed to do in his chorus. And the first one is, you don't tug on Superman's cape. And we'll quote one more of them. And so, was this a case? I just tugged on Superman's cape. I just tugged on the robe of Jesus, and uh-oh, I'm about to get it. Not only that, this woman was unclean. I tugged on Superman's cape, and I made him unclean, and now he's calling me out. But that's not the way it works for Jesus. When you touch Jesus, the cleanness flows the other way. I think maybe Frank hit the nail on the head last week that we'll go to one of the second things that Jim Croce talked about. And I think Jesus turned the tables. He pulled the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you know, we're all carrying this mask that we have of our sins and our inadequacies. And when you are faced with the Holy God, that mask gets torn back and you realize how sinful you are and how inadequately you are before the Holy God. And she's not alone. You know, Frank talked about these people that were afraid when Jesus calmed the seas. They realized, you know, who they had in their midst. The people that saw the demons run off into swine, they realized the power of the person in their midst. She's in good company with people like Isaiah, who we quoted during our Bible drills. When he met God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, even Job, in chapter 42, near the end, after sort of talking back to God, so to speak, declaring his innocence, realized where he stood when he said, "Woe is me, or excuse me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." And in Judges, Manoah, the father of Samson, after meeting the angel of the Lord, says, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." And Ezekiel had a similar experience, and there are others in the Bible. And so when we come face to face with the living God, fear is natural. But as we also see many times in scriptures, it's followed with a statement of compassion, "Fear not." And in this case, Jesus' response is, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And here we see the tenderness of Jesus. It's the only time in Scripture where a woman is called daughter, or excuse me, in the New Testament, where Jesus calls a woman daughter. You know, commentators also point out here that when Jesus says, "You have made well," that literally means you have been saved. And so not only is he talking about her spirit, her physical condition, but also her spiritual condition. And I think that becomes even clearer when Jesus says, go in peace. Because what other way is there to have peace than to have peace with God and to be saved? You know, Jesus called this woman out. And the Bible says that Jesus knows his sheep and he calls them. And I think that's an example here. And then we already talked about the uncleanness, that she approached Jesus as an unclean person, both physically and spiritually, and she left as a clean person because the power flowed from the clean to the unclean in this case. So that was just wrapping up, and a third interruption occurred. So we're back to Jairus. So we don't know how long all of this took. It could have been just a few minutes. It could have taken some time, because it says that the woman told everything to Jesus, and if she had suffered for 12 years, there may have been quite a story there. So you know, my daughter Laura had a procedure on Friday, and by the way, thank you for praying for her. That went well. But as a 22-year-old in the cardiology department, she was by far the youngest person in there, and Laura's very, very quiet, but she can be hilarious at times. And one of the things that she noted, she was in there. There's just like a bunch of beds with curtains that divide up, so you can hear. I always find it funny you sign all these privacy and HIPAA things, but then they talk openly. You know, you can hear everything through the curtains. And she said, the nurses come in to ask these questions, and these people on either side of me always have a story, and it takes a long time for them to tell it. And so perhaps it took a while for this to occur, but they were stopped. And in that time frame, Jairus' daughter died. And so in verse 35, interruption. While he was still speaking, apparently to the woman, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And so again, we see the personal nature and the tenderness here of Jesus. You know, we don't know what Jairus was going through. You know, was he, you know, off to the side, you know, anxious? You know, was he tapping his Rolex, his sundial? Jesus, let's go. We don't know that at all. Perhaps he was trusting, standing there calmly, but Jesus perhaps saw a little wilting in the news that his daughter had died, and said, do not be afraid, only believe. And then verse 37, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Incidentally, this is the first time recorded where Jesus separates out that smaller group to go with him. And I don't intend to dwell on that at all today, but a little point of interest. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And their response, they began laughing at him. Some of the versions said even more so, they said they laughed scornfully at him. They scorned him. Can you imagine that? You know, but what's different about it today? You know, many people still scorn the words of Jesus, and especially the idea that Jesus has power over death. But putting them all out, coming back to the scripture here, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. Some commentators mean astounded means knocked off their feet here. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. And so again, we see the tenderness of Jesus. You know, the word, the Aramaic word talitha here can mean youth. It also can mean lamb, baby sheep, a term of endearment. I really don't know Jesus' intentions here, but you know, I like to think that he may have lovingly said, "Little lamb, you know, arise, get up, and walk." And as with the woman, we see that she was made completely whole again. So she got up and she walked. And so Jesus' miracles are always complete. You know, again, as he does many times in Scripture, Jesus instructs them to tell no one about this miracle. Again, we don't know exactly why. I don't think it's recorded anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, "I don't want you to go tell anybody, and here's the reason why." I might be mistaken on that, but I don't recall that. And so again, we have to speculate. You know, a lot of people say that, as we know, that Jesus' relationship with the religious leaders was not really good at this time. And Jesus, knowing his end mission to die, he knew that his time had not yet come. And I think that is very logical. I think another reason that I've read about, and again is probably very true, is that the reason that he didn't want the message to go out was because the message wasn't yet complete. You know, Jesus came to die on the cross and to be resurrected for our sins. And Jesus was waiting for a complete message before asking people to go out and to spread it. So regardless of the reason, you know, Jesus asked them to keep this quiet. And so today we looked at two people, a man and a woman. The man that may have been rich. He definitely had some prestige, some recognition in the community due to his position. And the woman was definitely poor. And most likely an outcast, as she had been continuously unclean for many years. And Jesus met the needs of both of them as they came to him in faith. You know, Job, in Job 34, in talking about God, he says, "He shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." And so it's not about our position here in life, our life on earth, but about our faith. So what can we learn today? You know, first of all, the interruptions. We see the interruptions that Jesus occurred and the way that he dealt with them in a personal and tender manner. And so, you know, we might ask ourselves as we go out from here, you know, are we willing to be interrupted like Jesus, and to minister when the ministry comes to us in the way of interruptions. You know, finally, just a question. You know, what are your needs today? You know, people come here and you know, have different needs. Perhaps you've been carrying a burden of illness like this woman did for many years. Maybe you have job concerns. Perhaps your marriage needs a touch from the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with your children. Maybe you're struggling with sin. You know, specifically, perhaps you have been reading in Scripture what you've been asked to do, and you've been scorning the words of the Lord, just like these people did at Jairus' home. Perhaps you need salvation. You know, Jesus is waiting for you. You know, Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You know, listen to that. God will not despise you if you come to him with a broken and contrite heart. You know, Jesus speaking in John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Again, he's waiting for you to come to him. In Matthew 11:28-29, some well-known verses, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so for wherever you are today, you know, reach out like the woman. You know, reach out and grasp for Jesus. Like Jairus, fall at his feet and ask for help. And he's there waiting for you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the examples that you've given in your word through Jairus and through this woman and their response to you in faith. Lord, within this body, there are likely needs and burdens that people are carrying today. Lord, I just pray that you would prompt each of them to desire to fall at your feet and to seek you for healing, whether that be physical healing or spiritual healing. May they do so. Lord, I pray especially for those that have not yet accepted your offer of forgiveness from sins. May they be pricked in their heart and not find rest until they make that decision and fall before you. Lord, be with each of us as we go out from here. May we be faithful witnesses before you, and like Jesus, be willing to respond to the interruptions in our lives that give us opportunity to minister to others and reach them for you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.